Well, good morning. It's good to be back here with you again. The last time I was here was on Thanksgiving Day. It feels like a long time ago, doesn't it? And so you made it through the holidays. Hopefully had an enjoyable time, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but during the Christmas season and New Year's Day. And now here we are on Groundhog Day. And word is that Punxsutawney Phil did not see his shadow this morning, which means an early spring. Here's hoping, right? Wouldn't that be nice? And I think the Lord smiled upon us this morning, too, with the sunshine. Haven't seen that in a long time, so it looks good. And the future is bright, and we're just thankful to be in the house of God today, to worship Him. And I hope, too, through the things that I have to say to you this morning, that our hearts will be encouraged and we will glory even more in the gospel of Jesus Christ after having been here today. Now, you see the picture before you on the screen says crosswords, pictures of the gospel. That's because the message that I'm going to bring you today, if you could bring me down just a little bit more, it's still kind of hot and getting some feedback. Thank you. In my previous church, I did a series called Crosswords, and what it was kind of obviously a little play on the concept of crossword, but really what it is words related to the cross of Jesus Christ, pictures of the gospel, word pictures of the gospel. Words that are associated with Christ and His work on the cross. Words like redemption, propitiation. There's a big word, right? It's been translated in the NIV for, since 1975 when it first came out as sacrifice of atonement. That's good, but personally I prefer the word propitiation. And, I don't have time to explain that today, but I think it's a good word. As I mentioned, redemption, reconciliation, and justification. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Justification, not guilty, but righteous. And in Romans 5:1, we see the words from Paul. Probably many of you have it memorized, and that's a good thing. If there's any passage of Scripture that you would want to memorize, I would think this would be one of them, right along with John 3:16 and so many others that are foundational to our faith. Page 1752 in your pew Bible, if you're not exactly sure what Romans 5:1 is, you can look it up by page number, 1752. And Romans 5, verse 1, I will read with you, also verse 2, but verse 1 is what we want to zero in on. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Wonderful words, but if you just want to boil it down, learn Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever gotten into trouble? Of course you have, right? If you're sucking air, there was at least one time in your life, probably many, where you got in trouble. All of us have maybe taken things that didn't belong to us. Maybe we have lied instead of telling the truth. We have otherwise deceived, disobeyed, and been disloyal to our parents, to our brothers and sisters, even to our friends, to our employers, maybe even to our spouses or kids or teachers. And the list goes on and on. And in those situations, if we have been caught and got into trouble, we've been rather embarrassed, haven't we? And humiliated. Some of us cover it up by telling more lies, by protecting ourselves, by exuding more pride, by cutting ourselves off and refusing to continue the conversation. Others of us will melt in a puddle of tears and guilt and feel as though we don't deserve to breathe air. I mean, you get one extreme to the other, right? But regardless, we do feel deep down or very obviously embarrassed and humiliated because we've got caught. Some cases, because of what we've done, we have suffered the loss of relationships. Or maybe grades. Maybe because we cheated on a paper, we flunked. Maybe even the class. Or maybe we've lost our job as a result. We've all been guilty. And we've all had to suffer the shame of being found guilty and, if you will, pronounced guilty by others. But maybe there have been those situations where you deserved to be rejected and ostracized for your crimes, but you have found, to some degree, mercy instead. People have forgiven you, given you a second chance. And oh, remember the relief you felt when that happened. You felt in some ways that maybe you had even in a sense gotten away with something. Not in the sense that you think, oh, now I can go do it again. But, oh, I dodged a bullet. I dodged the consequences of my wrongdoing. In fact, maybe in those situations where that happened, you are determined to improve your situation so that you will never be put in that kind of situation again, or you will never put anyone else in that situation again. My friends, I'm giving you kind of a day-to-day description and definition of what grace is, right? That's what grace does. In the gospel message, which as you know means good news, that's the essence of what we want to communicate to others, to our world, to those who don't know Christ. Not so that they can do whatever they want and then God will forgive them, but instead that God is willing to forgive them no matter what they've done. Now the difference is subtle, but oh so important. So let me say that again. In the message of the gospel, it is not you can do whatever you want and God will forgive you, but rather God is willing to forgive you no matter what you've done. A big difference in the attitude. The devil will scream into your ears that you're guilty, guilty, guilty. Your conscience will condemn you as guilty, guilty, guilty. Other people will be happy to remind you that you're guilty. They might even call for your head in certain situations. And even God himself has a right to declare you guilty. But he doesn't. Instead, he declares you not guilty, but righteous. And I even put it in those terms, it's sort of a play on words, and I'll explain more what I mean in just a moment. I mean, you know how in court you are declared not guilty, right? God declares you not guilty. I could even say it this way. God declares you not merely not guilty, okay? But he declares you as righteous instead. Like standing before a judge, guilty of sin. You know that the judge knows you did it, and yet he declares you innocent of that crime. How can that be? I'm sure that you know that in the Bible, the word justification, we just read it in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, the word justify or justification literally means to declare righteous. I mean, it could be translated in just that way. Perhaps some translations actually do that. We have been declared righteous through faith. It's courtroom terminology, isn't it? And it means so much more, as I alluded to a moment ago, it means so much more than simply being found not guilty. You see, in our system of jurisprudence, all that the verdict not guilty means is that there was not enough compelling evidence to convince the jury or the judge, as the case may be, that you did the crime. I mean, you may have. And the jury and judge might even think that you have. Probably still no greater example or illustration of that than O.J. Simpson. Now, coming up on 26 years after that, isn't that amazing how much time has passed? He was declared not guilty, but everybody thinks he was. He as much as admitted it himself, certainly not in the courtroom. The point is even though the jury might think, yeah, I think he did it. The judge might think, yeah, I think he did it. But the problem is that there is not enough evidence to prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. So you're not necessarily innocent of the crime you've been accused of, but you have been declared and adjudged not guilty. Understand the difference. You may not be innocent, but you have been declared not guilty. I'm here to tell you that that is precisely not what God does for us in the gospel. Catch what I'm saying? That is not what God does for us in the gospel. It's not as though there's not enough evidence, sure. I mean, there is, right? And there's plenty of evidence of it, that we stand guilty before God. But far from declaring you merely not guilty, God actually instead declares you as innocent. Okay? It's not a matter of, well, I know that you did it, but there's not enough evidence to prove it. There's plenty of evidence. You are guilty, but I am instead going to declare you innocent. You are righteous. In fact, this will, when you think about it, God says you are perfect. What? How can that be? Is he daft? Look at it again on the PowerPoint this time, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. I think it's what's up next. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, therefore, since we have been declared righteous, declared innocent, declared perfect, perfectly righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that is through Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So no, God is not daft at all. It is because of Jesus Christ that we can be declared righteous. How? How can that be? Well, let's look next at Romans 4, 25 to get an idea. He, referring to Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. In other words, he paid the price in the shedding of his blood. You remember that old hymn we used to sing, and maybe still do from time to time. Jesus paid it all, right? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid the price. And he served the sentence of death that we should have paid. He took the punishment that we deserved. That, my friends, is grace. And the righteous judge declaring us righteous instead of guilty because the judge's own son paid the price for our crimes. Well, let me put it this way. Justification is being declared not guilty, but righteous. I really wanted to change this, as I said a few minutes ago, but it would sound more confusing. But I really, to really get my point across, I want to say justification is being declared not guilty, but being declared righteous. Righteous. Now, I spent some time trying to lay the foundation, and I know that most, if not all of you, have heard it, but it's good to remind ourselves again. It was Martin Luther who said, you've got to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. We need to be reminded again. So now I want to kind of get on our horse and move a little faster now as we remind ourselves of these things that are so vitally important. Number one, that we are all guilty before God, right? We are all guilty before God because we have all of us sinned. Anyone here never sinned? Yeah, good, because if you raised your hand, I was going to say you just did, because you lied. All of us have sinned. People don't like to say it, even in those words. Notice a lot, and I'm not really hard against it, but you notice a lot of times people will say, I've made my share of mistakes. Yes, but no, you have sinned. That carries more weight, I think, than just to say, yeah, I made a mistake. Or sometimes we want to back ourselves away even more so and say, hey, I'm not saying I'm perfect. Nope. So what does that mean? Well, I guess it means that I'm imperfect. Right, which is another way of saying what? I'm a sinner. Of course, we know this passage, Romans 3:19. I give it to you in the New Living Translation now. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm sorry, that's Romans 3:23. And that is in the NIV, by the way. I'll have the NLT in a minute. Falling short of God's glory. An interesting way of referring to that. Number one, to fall short means to miss the mark, right? And that is the definition of the word sin. Often translated, the Greek word is hamartia. Big deal. But that word in particular, there are maybe three or four different words in the New Testament that are used for sin or transgression, iniquity. But more often than not, the word sin is from a Greek word that literally means to miss the mark. As if you're shooting a gun, aiming at a target, or shooting an arrow at a target, and you miss the bullseye. That's hamartia. You have missed the mark. You fall short of hitting it in the bullseye. That's what sin is. And Paul reminds us, all of us have indeed fallen short of the glory of God. That righteousness that exudes from God, which is also, by the way, His standard of expectation, right? God's expectation and His requirement, if you will, for entrance into heaven is to match His glory, to match His expectations of perfection. And Paul is saying, far from that, the exact opposite is every single one of us have fallen short of that mark. We have sinned. Because of that, we are all, the judge says. That's supposed to be my gavel. Doesn't sound very tough, does it? A little better. Guilty. Now let's look at Romans 3:19. The law, Paul says, the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses. I love the way the NLT puts that. Its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. I mentioned Martin Luther. I guess it's Martin Luther Day here. But I remember his translation was something along this line, that the whole world, the mouth of the whole world may be stopped before God. Stop making excuses, right? We are all guilty of sin. In fact, Romans 3:19 in the NIV says it this way. It says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. Yeah, but if you understood, if you... No. Stuff the mouth, says Martin Luther. We would say it today, shut it. Right? But I like how the NLT describes it, because that's really the idea. It keeps us from having excuses. The law is given to declare us guilty, to show us as guilty before God. Let me ask you this. How many crimes must you commit before you are subject to the penalty of those crimes? Some may be tickets. Something is minor, if you will. A misdemeanor of, I don't know, speeding down the road, you know, driving without a license, expired license, or expired tabs, like I've got. My birthday was Friday, and I forgot to renew my tabs. My wife doesn't know, so don't tell her. I just remembered that. Wow, I was going to do that Friday and forgot. So I'm subject to a ticket. Now, I'm sure even if I get pulled over and I say, officer, I'm so sorry, I forgot. In fact, here is my envelope right here. I'm going to take care of this just today as soon as I can. He might cut me some slack, maybe even do sort of a version of repair and report, you know, where you get it done and show them that you did it. But it still illustrates my point. How many crimes do you need to commit? But, you know, what if I was to say to the policeman who pulled me over, if he does, please, Lord, no. But if he does, and I say to him, what are you giving me a ticket for that for? I wasn't speeding. He said, no, that's right. I didn't give you a ticket for speeding. Well, then come on. I mean, I'm not guilty of arson. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't shot anybody. What are you punishing me for? Or you stand before a judge for, God forbid, physical assault. And you say to the judge, you should not sentence me because at least I didn't kill the person. Right? That's how people reason. Well, sure, all of us have made mistakes. No, I'm not saying I'm perfect. And we use these as excuses to somehow dodge the punishment that is justly ours for the mistakes, for the sins we have committed. Do you have to commit all of the crimes before you are subject now to the penalties of those crimes when they're broken? How about most of them? Some of them? How about just one? That's all it takes. One violation of the law and you are guilty. At least of that, if I may even be so bold to say, crime. How many times does a person have to lie, cheat, and steal before somebody can say to you, you are being disobedient? Parents, we would say that to our children, right? You are being disobedient. And imagine if your kid had the presence of mind to say, well, I may be acting a certain way right now, but think about how I was yesterday. Or I promise how I will be tomorrow or the rest of this day. You know, Mom, when you think about it, 99% of the time, I'm pretty doggone good and you should be happy to have me as a child. So back off. Don't get after me just because I'm being disobedient this one time. What would happen? You're giving yourself away, you know. I mean, when I was a kid, I'll slap the spit out of your mouth, right? Or here's a bar of soap, right? Nowadays, it's, I guess, you know, you need a timeout. Okay. I'm not here for parental discipline class, so I'm not going to get into that. My point is that you have every right to be called disobedient when you disobey just one time. But how many times have we disobeyed God? You know, they used to break it down. They called them sins of commission and sins of omission, right? The things that you did that you should not have done, cheating, lying, stealing. And there are the sins of omission, the things that you did not do that you should have done. We are all guilty. In fact, the entire world is guilty before God. So we've got a problem. We've got a problem. We are all of us guilty before a holy God, and we all deserve to be punished. So what happens in most cases when people come to a realization of that? Even in our so-called Christian country, a lot of people will think, well, you know what I need to do then? I need to turn over a new leaf. Oh, absolutely. So I'll go to therapy. I'll go get cleaned up. I'll begin to live my life right. And we kind of transfer that into the spiritual realm too. And we think if I just do enough good things, then maybe God will forget about those bad things I did and He'll accept me. But you know as well as I do that we cannot be declared righteous, which is what we're aiming for here. We cannot be declared righteous by God simply by doing good things or good works, if you will. You can't become good by doing good things. Check out Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. A lot of time in Romans today, you notice? Paul says, therefore no one will be declared righteous. There's that word. No one will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. Look, God, there are 9, 10 commandments, and of course we know there's a whole lot more than that, but just, you know, for the sake of... There's 9, 10 commandments. I've kept 9 of them. 90% is, well, it's at least an A minus in a college course. Maybe in elementary school, it's A. Still pretty good. God says, you didn't do it. Because the purpose of the law is simply to help you recognize that you have fallen short of God's standards. That's what Paul is saying. We will not be justified or declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Instead, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. It points out how you have fallen short. There's two reasons for that. Number one is our good works, really, they're not really good. Even the good things we do are tainted by sin. Check out Romans chapter 3. Verses 10 and 12. There is no one righteous, Paul says, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. I know when we get into the discussion of the doctrine of total depravity and what does that mean, it at least means this. It doesn't mean necessarily that people are as bad as they could be. But it does mean that at the end of the day, there is nothing that you can do that will commend yourself before God, because there is no one who does good, not even one. And guess what? Sorry. Sorry, not sorry. That includes you. And it includes me. That's us in our natural condition. I remember Spurgeon, who was my patron saint, right? Used to say this, even our tears of repentance need repenting of. Sometimes there's this stuff going on and ulterior motives behind it all. And it is true that our good works aren't really good. So here's the question. What can make up for our previous sins and the debt that we owe? Even if I could do everything perfect from now on, in spite of what Romans 3, 10 and 12 tells me, that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, I'm going to beat that verse. Right? And I'm going to now, from now on, prove that verse wrong. And I am going to start to do good things. And I'm going to live perfectly. And let's just say that you do. You won't, but let's just pretend for a minute. Okay, I'll give you that. You're going to turn over a new leaf. You're going to do everything right from now on. All of your thoughts will be pure. You will resist temptation. You will speak truth in love. You will do everything right, everything perfect, wonderful, great from this point on. What about what you did and the debt you owe? That's the problem. But what if it's not about doing good things? Check out Romans chapter 4. I've been in Romans a lot today. We are. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Well, that makes sense. At your job, how would you feel? I know we don't ever like get checks handed to us anymore. At most, maybe they're mailed, but most of the time it's just automatic deposit. But let's pretend like it's back in the old days and your boss hands you the check. And as he or she does, hands you the check and says, this is a gift. How would you feel? After working your fingers to the bone for the past week or 2 weeks, however often you get paid, and then when you get your money, the boss says to you, this is a gift. You didn't earn this. I'd be insulted. I'd be like, I earned every single penny of this. This is what you owe me. We entered into an agreement. I would do this and you would pay me that. Don't tell me it's a gift. That's what Paul is saying. You work, your wages that you get, they're not a gift. They're an obligation. It's what you're owed. However, to the one who does not work, think of the slacker at work who the best thing he does is comes in and clocks in on time. After that, it's all downhill. He doesn't do anything. In fact, you know that he's ripping off the company. Not just his time, but he's stealing things. More than maybe just a couple of paper clips, too. Paul is saying it's that one, the one who does not work, but instead, now spiritually, the one who trusts God, who justifies the ungodly. Think about that. Let me say it in another way. But they trust God who declares the ungodly as righteous. Those people, their faith is credited as righteousness, as perfection. So we learn two things from this passage. One is God justifies the ungodly. That's what? The opposite of what we would expect. Talk about counterintuitive. He says to the person who has broken every law in his book, you are righteous. Why? Because it is faith. And our faith is credited to us as righteousness. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. God will only declare us righteous if, number one, our sin debt has been paid, and number two, if we have been perfectly righteous. I said a minute ago, if you could be perfect from now on, what about the debt that you owe? So let me put that in more modern business type terms, if you will. God will declare us righteous only if we have paid our debt and if we live perfectly from here on out. So let's pretend for a minute that there's an entrance fee of $100,000 to get into heaven. And what has happened is, instead of earning your $100,000, you've discovered that you've actually gotten in debt $150,000. Now, you can't put a price tag on sin or righteousness, but just hang with me for a second. So instead of coming up with the $100,000, you now are $150,000 in debt. And so you think, oh boy, what am I going to do? How am I going to earn not only $100,000, but actually $250,000 to first pay the debt and then to pay the entrance fee into heaven? And so you work yourself to the bone, you go like crazy. And at the end of 70, 80, maybe 90 plus years, you look at your spiritual bank account and you say, okay, well, I've done really well. I've come up with $998,000. I'm sorry. I got to think about it. What did I say? $100,000? 98. There we are. Geez, my brain is not working. I've come up with $98,000. I'm just $2,000 short. Maybe he'll let me in for that. Or you say, I'm going to work extra hard, and so the last 5 years of your life, by God, there you go. You've got it. You earned the $100,000 entrance fee. And then you get to the pearly gates, and you say to St. Peter, here's my $100,000, let me in. Boy, I worked, and Peter's like, that's amazing, and nobody has ever earned $100,000. How did you do it? Oh, man, I'm telling you, it was tough. Sure is, but I can't let you in. What? Yeah, see, on the books here, I see that you are in the red, $150,000. You still are in debt, $150,000. That's the spiritual predicament that we are in. We not only owe a debt for the sins we committed, but we have to live perfectly in order to earn our way to heaven. Reversing it. We not only have to live a perfect, righteous life in order to enter into heaven, but we have to take care of the debt that we owe. What are we going to do? It's this. Jesus paid the debt we owe. Again, look at Romans chapter 3 this time. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We read that part. And all are justified or declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. I put in brackets, propitiation, or really satisfaction is the better word. God presented Christ as the satisfaction of His righteous wrath through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. Jesus paid it all. That's the point. And I'm sure you've heard it put this way, that the word atonement can mean at-one-ment. I mean, kind of, we're playing with English, it doesn't really, but you know, we can do that to try to remember. And the same way, you could say the word justified means just if I'd never sinned. Kind of hokey, I know, but sometimes it helps. The point is whatever amount that we owe God because of our sins, Jesus paid that debt when he shed his blood on the cross. He paid everything that we owed. He didn't say, I'll take care of 98% of the bill. You come up with the other 2%. So, you know, shed some tears of repentance. You know, do these kind of good works of penance or something. No, he took care of the entire sin debt. But not only that, Jesus has earned that perfect righteousness that we need. Remember I said you also have to be perfect to get into heaven? Not almost, not nearly, not practically perfect in every way, Mary Poppins. You've got to be 100% exactly, fully, and totally perfect and righteous in every single way to enter into the holy presence of God. And guess what? Jesus earned that for us as well. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him, that's Jesus. One of my favorite passages of the scripture. Here's another one maybe you should work on memorizing if you haven't. God made him who had no sin. That's Jesus. He was perfect. No sin. But God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Catch that? He transferred our sin to Jesus on the cross. Even though he was perfect and righteous and sinless, he became sin for us. Why? We're told. So that, in order that, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. In him. This is what theologians call the great exchange. Our sin was charged to Christ. And when God looked at his son, he saw sin, and he poured out his wrath on his son because of sin. In fact, he turned away, could not even look upon him. And Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he was paying for our sin. He became sin for us when God took our sin and charged it to his son. That's half the story. The other half is that perfect righteousness which Jesus earned. He who had no sin, he was perfect. Jesus said, which of you convinces me of sin? Anybody? Nobody. He was without blemish, Peter said. Sinless, perfect, and righteous. And he takes that righteousness and he transfers it to our account. He charges us. He credits us with the perfect righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at you, he does not see your sin because that was paid for. Instead, what he sees is even not you in one sense, but he sees the righteousness of his son. Charged to your account, he sees you as perfect and righteous and holy. And if I can push the analogy even further to say, he even sees you as deserving of entering into his presence. Not because of what you have done, but because his son, his perfect son, credited his righteousness to you. Jesus earns a perfect righteousness and then credits it to us. So God therefore declares us righteous. He justifies us when we truly believe in Christ. Go back to Romans 5:1. That's what it tells us. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous, not simply declared not guilty, right? We have been justified, declared righteous through faith. That's the means by which we receive the righteousness of Christ. When we truly believe in him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God does not look at you as his enemy. He does not look at you even a bit askance, like saying, okay, well, you dodged a bullet, now you better live right from now on. And believe me, I'm keeping track. No, he says to you what he says of his son. This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Because of what Christ has done, all of our sins are gone. It's as if we, in a sense, just got away with murder, lying, stealing, cheating, and every other sin in the book. Going back to what I said at the beginning, not so that we get to run out and do it all over again, but so that we can now live a new life in Christ. That's what grace is, and that's what grace does. Now, I hope this works. I want to play you a song. It's a few years old, but I think it's fantastic. Can you turn it up? All right. Listen to the words.
Have you ever met those who keep humming when the song's through? It's like they're living life to a whole different tune.
Break it up a little bit.
And have you ever met those that keep humming when it's hopeless? It's like
inside of you, spilling over cause your life is full. How incredible, undeniable, monumental like the Eiffel. Uncontrollable, let the joy flow through. Ha ha, giddy over pity, pretty please. Let me see your hands in the air with you at your seats. Warm it up, let go, shout it out, celebrate. When you can't articulate, just say amazing grace.
The second you realize what you have inside, it's only just a matter of
came out with that song a few years ago, and I don't know why, but it just grabbed me from the beginning. And it's kind of a bit scandalous in a sense. I remember my wife and I having a discussion. She said, I'm not sure I like that part where it says, like, you just got away with something. So, but isn't that really what the gospel is about? And again, I go back, it's not so that you can do it all again and not get caught or not punished, get punished. It's the exact opposite. But you recognize that you have gotten away, you dodged a bullet because of the mercy and grace of God. That is grace. Grace, the cross, is scandalous. That's why Paul said, to the Greeks it's foolishness. And to the Jews it was offensive. It was a stumbling block. Same thing with Muslims today, by the way. It's just unheard of in their mind that God can just forgive you. that somebody else would be punished for what you did. That's terrible. That's unjust in their mind. No, my friends, that is grace. Has grace got you? Have you gotten grace? Do you get it? You were guilty, but now you've been declared not guilty, but completely righteous, credited with the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that however perfect Jesus is, that's how God sees you. Once you believe by faith in the shed blood of Jesus for your sins. Look at that again. Justification is being declared not guilty, but righteous. Let us celebrate and enjoy and even bask in the righteousness that is ours through Jesus Christ. And so let us spend the rest of our lives doing what Paul said. It is a faith that works by love. We are obedient to Him and seek to live out our days for Him, not in order to earn something, but simply because we love Him, because we've been forgiven everything, and everything's been given to us in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that reminds us, even though we deserve punishment, it would be just for you to punish us for our sins. Instead, you have taken our sins away in Christ. He paid every debt that we owe. And not only so, but He gives to us the perfect righteousness that you require, so that no longer have we fallen short of the glory of God. Instead, we meet it in Christ. We are accepted by you, seen as righteous by you, justified through faith in Christ. And so we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through that faith, we find access into this grace in which we stand. Help us to remain standing, to never view ourselves as fallen again, but to rejoice in what you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.